Glad you're here today. Did everybody have a good Thanksgiving? All right. No tryptophan in here this morning, okay? You know, that's in Turkey. That's what makes you sleepy, all right? But I'm glad you're here. Turn around to your neighbor and say good morning. Thank you. We're in this ongoing sermon series called Lord, I Want to See. It's based on an Old Testament character by the name of Joseph, and we're using the book of Genesis to look at his life. And what we've seen in this man is that he's had to live, well, from the age 17 to age 30, being in the dark. His brothers sold him as a slave out of jealousy and envy to Midianite traders, who then transported him to Egypt, where he was sold again as a slave to one of the officials in Pharaoh's rule called Potiphar. And for the next 13 years, he is a slave under Potiphar. And things go well for him. God is blessing this man as a young man. He trusts God even when it doesn't make sense. And each time he gets a promotion, there is a point in his life he refuses to cooperate with Potiphar's wife because she's childless to conceive children. He's thrown into prison. But even there, he's promoted to be kind of the custodian over the prison because they saw, as the scripture says, that the Lord's hand was with him. He's a man of integrity. He's a man who can be trusted. And each step of the way, he has no idea why he's there. He just thinks it's because of his brothers. And we've seen in the last few weeks, God allowed his brothers to come down to buy food. If you remember, he is promoted from the pit of prison to prime minister over Egypt. Pharaoh has two disturbing dreams, and none of the Egyptian magicians can interpret it for him. So Joseph is discovered and brought before him, and he says, your first dream is for the next 7 years, it's going to be plenty. We're going to be feasting like crazy. But after that, the next 7 years is going to be a huge famine. People are going to die of starvation. So here's my advice. I would appoint someone to start stocking up food over these next 7 years so that we have enough food so that when the famine comes, we can distribute it to the people in Egypt and other places for profit. Pharaoh says, I like the idea. You've got the job. So he immediately rises from this. Again, Joseph still doesn't see the why. And the why is this, as we saw a few weeks ago. In Canaan, the famine is there. Jacob sends his sons down to buy food. And Joseph recognizes his brothers, but they don't recognize him. He's talking like an Egyptian. He's dressed like an Egyptian. He's using a translator to speak Hebrew to his brothers so he can understand them. They don't know it is him. But eventually the light dawns on him, we saw last week, and that is, he realizes, he said, listen, had God not sent me here, and it was God who sent me here, not you, y'all would have died. There would have been no 12 tribes of Israel. There would have been no Israel. There would have been no Davidic dynasty. There would have been no Messiah. God put him there for a future event that he could not see. And there are things going on in your life at times and in my life at times, we can't see the why. We ask God why. We can't see it. It doesn't make sense. And sometimes we can get frustrated with the why. Learn from Joseph. Trust God. There is a reason behind it. And what we have seen in this man is a man who trusts God when life does not make sense, when he's in the dark about stuff. Joseph is a faithful man. He's a godly man. He's a man of integrity. He doesn't shift due to the wind of the culture. And so this morning, I want to connect integrity to bringing glory to God at my job. You got to have both. You can't bring glory to God in your job if you're not a person of integrity. So what is integrity? Well, there's a lot of different ways to look at integrity. You will say that a wilderness has integrity because it has not been developed. Have you noticed in Wilmington, it seems like any undeveloped forest area, they're taking it? I mean, we don't have any forest left any. No more woods in this area. I mean, it's sad. I feel sad for all the little creatures that used to live in them. We're taking everything. We'll say that a database has integrity because no virus has infected it. And if you've ever had a virus on your computer, you know how frustrating that can be. We'll say things like a defense system has integrity because it can't be breached. So let's look at what integrity is first, because Joseph models it. So anytime I'm interested in what a word means, I go to the Oxford English Dictionary to find out. So integrity comes from the Latin, integrets, which means wholeness. It means entirety. It means completeness. The root is integer, meaning untouched, intact, entire. Webster adds this, a firm adherence to a code of moral ethics, moral values, and an unimpaired condition. A person with integrity is not divided. That's called duplicity or deceitfulness. A person with integrity does not pretend or put on an act. That's called hypocrisy. So what you see on the outside is what they are on the inside. And people who have integrity can police themselves. They don't have to be watched. They can be trusted. This is Joseph. He's a man of deep integrity. And in the book that we've been looking at, Genesis, you can turn to it, Genesis 47. When I look in the Bible for one of the best examples of integrity is Joseph. He's a man who will police himself. He's a man who will not take advantage of his position or his power. Joseph is what I call a sincere man. James puts it this way. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. I want you to circle that word sincere, because we're going to look at that a little bit today. The word sincere is a Greek word. It means anhakritos. It literally means without hypocrisy. When you are sincere, there is no hypocrisy. Now, in our English language, we get most of our words either from the Greek language or from the Latin language, okay? So I want to show you what the word sincere means in the Latin language, okay? It means without wax. The Greek term means sun-tested. In ancient times, when they would create this beautiful porcelain, which was very expensive, they would fire it in the kiln, and sometimes cracks would form in it. And dishonest merchants would take this pearly white wax and cover over and then smooth it down to where you couldn't see it. The only way to know if there was cracks is to hold it up to the sun and look, and you would see the cracks. But one without cracks, the maker would put on there two Latin words, sine, sera, without wax. Meaning there's no cracks. Nothing's being covered up. Nothing's being hidden here. There's no shame here. There's no hypocrisy. What you see is what you're getting. That's Joseph. And the question is, are we people of integrity? Joseph is completely sincere. He's without any ounce of hypocrisy in his life. And when it comes to his job, he will not use that as an advantage over others. He will not compromise his character due to the power he has. He's an open book. He's a glass house. And if you put him under a microscope, he comes up clean. So last week on a review real fast, the first two ways I said we could bring glory to God at our job, and then we'll jump the last two. All right? First of all, remember last week, how do we bring glory to God in our job? Number one, plan ahead without presumption, but with wise objectivity. And I meant by that last week, if you were not here, Joseph does not presume on anything. He does not assume anything in his position. He doesn't assume when his family comes, which was basically a small nation, 70 people, that Pharaoh will let them live wherever they want to live. Remember, he rehearsed what they were to say with Pharaoh when Pharaoh asked them questions. He prepares his brothers. He prepares his family on how to do. He does not assume or presume on anything. Wise objectivity means you make no assumptions about anything. He has brought his family down here, 70 people. How many of you would like to have to feed 70 people at Thanksgiving? We had 20-some at ours in Charlotte area. Some of you may have had more. I mean, that's a whole nation right there. You got to realize these are foreigners coming in. He has no way to know if Pharaoh will even let them live. That's 70 more mouths you got to feed. He makes no assumptions. He doesn't presume anything. But with wise objectivity, he sets the stage because he knows the Egyptians, he knows Pharaoh, he knows how to deal with them, and he prepares his family for it. Second way we bring glory to God in our job is we submit to authority with loyal accountability. As I've already said, he never took advantage of his position. He's loyal to his boss, Pharaoh, because he can police himself. There were a lot of perks that came with his position, but he did not use those to his advantage. He will do nothing to embarrass Pharaoh or Egypt, and especially God. He lives out how the book of Genesis describes him in these verses. And the Lord was with Joseph. What was planned for evil, God planned for good. Joseph finally sees it, that what he thought was evil, his brother selling him, God had a bigger plan, which was good, the preservation of his family. He's a man who can be trusted. And we saw last week and the week before that, Pharaoh trusts him because Pharaoh has come to learn to trust Joseph's God. Cheryl Beal writes this, one of the realities of life is that you can't trust a person at all points. You can't trust him or her at any point. If you can't trust a person at all, you can't trust them for anything. And most of us, many people, we like to hide that side of us we don't want people to see. We put on an act. We put on a position. We don't let people see everything. And probably the only people who really get to see the real you are the people in your house. They see who you really are more than anyone else. Joseph, what you see is what you get. Think of integrity as having benefits similar to that with a house with a firm foundation. If you build a solid foundation, when the storms come, that house would withstand the storms. But if you build it with faulty concrete and there's cracks that form in it, water eventually find its way in there and make those cracks bigger, and eventually the house will come down. And this is why it's crucial to be people of integrity, because it empowers us to bring glory to God in our jobs. And many people misunderstand that. They think they can be one life at work and a different life at church and a different life on the golf course, a different life somewhere else. That's not integrity. That's hypocrisy. That's duplicity. That's deceitfulness. Are you the same wherever you are and with who you are? Let me give you Webster's definition again, just kind of remind all of us where we're going. Integrity is a firm adherence to a code of moral ethics, moral values, an unimpaired condition, soundness of moral character, and honesty. Ethical principles are not flexible. A little white lie is still a lie. Theft is theft, whether it's $1, $1,000, or $1,000,000. Integrity commits itself to character over personal gain, to people over things, to service over power, to principle over convenience, to the long view over the immediate. I know probably none of you have ever done this with your children. Phone rings. They look down at caller ID. Mom, Dad, it's such and such. You have probably never told your kids, don't answer that phone. Don't tell them I'm here. If you answer it, you tell them I'm not here. You have just taught your children to what? Lie. So don't be surprised later they lie to you. It's called integrity. If we want our children to teach and speak the truth, we have to do it. They learn from us. And I've seen many families do that. Don't tell them I'm here. Don't answer that. If you answer it, just tell them I'm somewhere else. 19th century preacher Philip Brooks said, integrity and character are made in the small moments of our lives. So anytime you break a moral principle, you create a crack in the foundation of your spiritual life. You create a crack in your character. And when times get tough, it is harder to maintain that integrity. You see, integrity is not created in a crisis. A crisis simply reveals your character. That's why developing it, maintaining it, is so important. You probably have never heard of a guy named John Weston. He was the chairman of ADP for years. ADP stands for Automatic Data Processing. They are the largest company in America that does payroll checks for corporations. Here's what he says. Don't do what you wouldn't feel comfortable reading about in the newspapers the next day. And that's a pretty good standard for all of us. If he was saying this today, he'd probably say online or on the internet. So let me give you the last two characteristics here. What is required to bring glory to God at your job? Number three, let the joy of serving others be the payoff, not the paycheck. That's Joseph. So let the joy of serving others be your payoff, not your paycheck. Look at Genesis chapter 47 there in your Bible. We'll start with verse 12. And Joseph provided food for his father and his brothers in amounts appropriate to the number of their dependents, including the smallest children. Meanwhile, notice this, the famine became so severe that all the food was used up. There's no more food in any of the granaries anywhere across the country. And the people were starving throughout the land of Egypt and Canaan. Literally, the Hebrew says they were starving to death. By selling grain to the people, Joseph eventually collected all the money in Egypt and Canaan, and he put the money in Pharaoh's treasury. And when the people of Egypt and Canaan ran out of money, all the Egyptians came to Joseph. Our money is gone, they cried, but please give us food or we will die before your very eyes. As this famine pressed itself, it was more severe than they had planned for. They ran out of food. I wasn't around, but I've heard stories about those who came through what was called the Great Depression. It was a horrible day, horrible time in the period of America. Long lines, unemployment, people starving to death, hungry and destitute, and there was a huge panic. There were riots. When you can't get food for your children, you will resort to what you can to get food for your children. Joseph is standing and looking at a whole mass of anarchy here. If he can't feed the people, they will revolt and overthrow the government. The famine has hit its height, and it's only going to get worse as we make our way through this morning. And like I say, when people are in a state of panic, they'll do anything. So Joseph, he wields enormous power. He held their lives, the Egyptians' lives, in his hands. He holds this. They know this. So Joseph not only built the granaries to store the food, he has the keys to those granaries. I mean, what a perfect opportunity for him to rip off the people. Just put some in there, but some over here for me and my family. And just keep stocking that. Oh, let's put some of the money in the treasury for a favor, but let me keep some for myself. He never does that. Joseph's paycheck is not his position. Joseph's paycheck is not his power. Joseph's paycheck is simply the joy of serving God as prime minister in Egypt. He never makes the job about himself. He makes it about serving God. When you go to work tomorrow, do you make your job about serving God? Or is it just a job? Do you wake up in the morning and go, thank you, Jesus, I get to go into work tomorrow and bring glory to you? Or is it, oh gosh, I got to get up and go to work? Which is it? Lost people are watching you. The greatest deterrent to people coming to Christ today are Christians. Did you hear me? Us. They look at us, they watch us. We say one thing, but we do another. We are hypocritical. When you go to work tomorrow, when you get up in the morning, you praise God, you can get out of bed, that you have a job, that you can go serve Him for the joy of just serving Him. Yes, there may be stress in that job. Yes, there may be tensions in that job. There may be conflicts with employees, but serve God. Don't make it about yourself. Make it about serving a God who has redeemed you and saved you. You see, He didn't die on the cross so that you just draw a paycheck. Jesus didn't die on the cross to create a business, because the church is not a business. He died on the cross to create people who would love Him and serve Him and bring glory to Him, and through that attract other people to salvation in Him. People who have integrity never make the careers about themselves. They make it about bringing glory to God. That's why God has him in this distribution of the food. There is no laundering of money by Joseph. There's no offshore accounts. There's no secret slush fund. He operates with integrity. The money goes into the treasury for Pharaoh. Bill Kings in 1989 wrote these interesting words about trust in America. This is 1989. He said this: we thought we could trust the military, but then came Vietnam. We thought we could trust the politicians, but then came Watergate. We thought we could trust the engineers, but then came the Challenger disaster. We thought we could trust our broker, but then came Black Monday. We thought we could trust the preachers, then came PTL and Jimmy Swaggart. So who can I trust? How do you keep order in a country when its citizens are starving to death? Well, you have to have integrity. You have to trust God. Joseph never takes advantage of these people. He could with the position and power he had, but he doesn't. With their hands open saying, we need food, he has everything, they have nothing. Look how God worked this to take care of the people. Verses 16 through 17, Joseph replied, since your money is gone, bring me your livestock. I will give you food in exchange for your livestock. So they brought their livestock to Joseph in exchange for food, in exchange for their horses, flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, donkeys. Joseph provided them with food for another year. Not a welfare handout. That's all they had left to give. They don't have any more money. He protected their dignity. He says, bring me what you can. I will give you food in exchange for it. Now, this goes on for another year, but then things get worse again after a year. You would think this would have gotten better, but it doesn't. It gets worse. Look at verses 18 through 19. That year ended, and the next year they came again and said, we cannot hide the truth from you. My Lord, our money is gone, and all of our livestock and cattle are yours. We have nothing left to give but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your very eyes? Buy us and our land in exchange for food. We offer our land and ourselves as slaves for Pharaoh. Just give us grain so that we may live and not die, so that the land does not become empty and desolate. They have nothing left to give but themselves and the land they own. They offer all of that to Joseph so they can have money to buy food. They are desperate because they're watching their children starve to death. What is striking to me is that Joseph never abuses this power that's been entrusted to him by God or Pharaoh. God had positioned Joseph in this because he knew his heart. He was a man of integrity. He's there to serve God, to serve the people. He's there to bring glory to God no matter what the outcome is. I read an article by a guy named Arthur Gordon. Years ago, he came down to look at the Cameron School of Business. He said, this is going to be one of the best business schools in America eventually. He writes for periodicals looking for college grads coming out of business schools. Here's what he writes about the need for personal integrity. Year after year, businessmen and businesswomen study college records. They screen applicants and they offer special inducements to proven people. What are they really after? Brains? No. Energy? No. Know-how? No. These things are desirable, but they will only carry a person so far. If he or she is to move to the top and be entrusted with command decisions, there must be a plus factor. Something that takes just mere ability and a double or triples its effectiveness. To describe this magic characteristic, there's only just one word, integrity. That is Joseph. In the past, when I was growing up, before people even knew you, meet somebody for the first, they just trusted you. You remember that? I remember my parents, we'd go to bed at night, doors are open, windows are up in the summer. How many of you remember that? Okay, you're old like me. All right. How many of you today would leave your doors open and your windows up when you go to bed at night? Most of you wouldn't, unless you got a second floor. In the old days, we could just be trusted. But today, that has changed because of Watergate, PTL, other things. We have to earn people's trust. We're already under suspicion. So let's don't give them any more reason to distrust us and the Christ who saved us. Trust comes from others only when we live a life of integrity, where people see that we're really serving and doing our job simply because we love God and to bring glory to Him. I love what Peter Forsyth writes about integrity. He says this: the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. Once you find your master, Jesus Christ, you will find your freedom. Jesus said in John 8:32, once you know the truth will set you free. Jesus went on to say, you cannot serve two masters. To attempt to do so is to become a fractional person. And a fractional person doesn't have integrity. It's someone who lives with a divided heart, a divided mind, and a divided will. People who have integrity bring glory to God. They don't have this life here and a different life here. They're not coming to church on Sunday praising God and going home and living and shacking up with someone they're not married to. They're not coming here on church on praising God and singing God and going home and or going into an apartment or having sexual relations with someone they're not even married to. They're not using drugs and they're doing all kinds of things. Why? Because they have integrity. They don't have a foul mouth. The book of James says, how can praise come out of a mouth and profanity come out of the mouth? James says, that's not possible. You don't know Jesus. You want to know why they don't trust us? Because we don't live out daily what this book says. Now, you blow it, oh, up to it. I messed up. I'm sorry. I apologize. I've hurt my Christian witness here. I didn't mean for you to see that. I didn't mean for you to hear that. But I'm sorry. Guess what that is? That's called what? Integrity. That's what that is. Joseph has it. He's the same man no matter where he is or who he is with. People with integrity do not try to serve two different masters, a paycheck or God. They are there just to serve God. My question is, does that describe you? Jerry White, in his book, Honesty, Morality, and Conscience, tells the story of a salesman who showed up at a low-rent district in front of a rundown house. He knocks on the door, and the mother of the house does not want to go to the door. She tells the son, go tell the salesman that she's in the bathtub. The boy frowns and goes to the door, opens it up. He said, we ain't got no bathtub, but my mama wanted me to tell you that she's in it. Again, don't ever put your children or your grandchildren in a position to lie for you. Be a person of integrity. Number four, to be a person of integrity, to bring glory to God, bring glory to Jesus Christ at work. Number four, attempt to fulfill my responsibilities with creative and flexible innovation. Now, I realize that some people are more creative than others. My wife, Audrey, taught public schools for 44 years. She is probably the most creative, innovative person I have ever met in my life. She maps out her lesson plan. She does what she's supposed to. And all of a sudden, she looks across those faces staring at her, and she realizes they're not getting it. This is not singing. So she quickly changes gears. She presents it now in a way that they get it, because she's flexible. She doesn't just stick to what they say. She sticks to helping them accomplish what it says to learn. One day, a little girl was watching her mother make a roast. Her mother cut off both ends of the roast, wrapped it in a string, seasoned it, and set it in a roasting pan, and popped it into the oven. The little girl asked her mom why she cut off both ends of the roast. Her mother said, well, that's the way my mother did it. That night, the girl's grandmother came over to dinner. So the little girl said to her grandmother, "Grandma, do you cut off both ends of your roast before you put it in the oven?" She goes, "Yeah." "Well, Grandma, why do you do that?" She said, "Well, that's the way my mother did it." A few weeks later, her mother took her to a nursing home to see her great-grandmother. And so the little girl, this has been going over in her mind. She thought, "I got to find out." So she said, "Granny, my mother cuts off both ends of the roast before cooking it." I asked her why, and she said, "That's the way my mother did it." So I asked your daughter, my grandmother, why she did it. And she said, "Well, that's the way my mother did it." So she said, "Well, Granny, why did you cut off both ends of the roast before cooking it?" Her grandmother started to laugh. Her great-grandmother started to laugh. She said, "Oh, honey, that's easy. So that it would fit in my pan." Some of you are still doing life the way you did it 40 years ago. I do believe there's some value in if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But there's nothing wrong in getting creative and looking at new innovation. Are you flexible to learn new things, new approaches, so that you can bring glory to God? When the people's ability to buy food is exhausted, Joseph has fulfilled his responsibilities with creative innovation. Joseph planned ahead with wise objectivity. He submitted to loyal authority to his boss. He lives with the joy of serving as his payoff, not as the paycheck. And he was flexible and creative with his innovation. I mean, what do you do with starving people? This is the whole nation. This is Canaan. The whole Mideast is in a starving mode right now. What do you do? Well, they have no money. Look at the idea that God placed in the people's heart as well as Joseph. Look at verses 20 through 23. So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. All the Egyptians sold him their fields because the famine was so severe, and soon all the land belonged to Pharaoh. As for the people, he made them all slaves, one from one end of Egypt to the other. The only land that did not buy was the land belonging to the priests. They received an allotment of food directly from Pharaoh, so they did not need to sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Look, today I've bought you and your land for Pharaoh. I will provide you seed so that you can plant the fields." Now, on the surface, it looks bleak. They're now slaves to Pharaoh. They're slaves to the government. But that's not what happens here. That's not what ends up becoming the end result. Joseph's plan was innovative. He realizes that as they're coming out of this famine, they've got to start planting food to grow. So God gives him this great idea. Now that these people are the slaves, let's distribute them across the whole land of Egypt. And that's what he does. It's going to take some convincing, but he convinces them to do it. Look at verses 24. "Then you will harvest it." Look how he convinces them. "You will harvest it. One-fifth of your crop will belong to Pharaoh. You may keep the remaining four-fifths as seed for your fields, as food for you. Your households, your little ones, you have saved our lives," they exclaim. In other words, "I'm going to give you all this seed. You go out, spread out across the land of Egypt, just start planting. We're coming out of this. You get to keep four-fifths of this, which means you can grow it, you can sell it, you can make a profit from it. Just give one-fifth of it to Pharaoh." It was a win-win for the people. It was a win-win for Egypt. And it was a win-win for Pharaoh, and it was a win-win for Joseph. So he says, listen, we're coming out. Here's some seed. Distribute out across the land. Let's make the whole land fertile again. You see, he tried something that had never been done before. We know from studying this period of time that in those days, the masses of Egyptian people lived in just two or three major cities in the country of Egypt. He distributes them all throughout the whole land. Egypt, instead of having two or three areas that were fertile, now the whole nation is becoming fertile with new growth. And he says, at the harvest time, you keep four-fifths and you give one-fifth back. I love what Christian author and pastor Chuck Swindoll writes about leadership. He says this, invariably, leadership calls for the stretching of creativity. You'll find yourself up against a blank wall. You can't see your way over. You can't get your way through. Your innovative juices begin to squirt down inside. That is when it begins to get exciting. You have to think about possible ways to get through that maze. Innovation and creativity team up, determined to find an answer and a way. It reminds me of a response of a Marine officer in the Korean War. He and his troops found themselves flanked by the enemy on either side, as well as out front of them and not far behind them. Totally surrounded and outnumbered, he said to his troops, outstanding! They'll never get away from this time. That's innovation. I'm going to have one of our own, Jason Lee, to come up. Jason was telling me about something that happened at his job recently, in which God used him to bring glory, not just in his job, but to our county as well. Jason? Let me try another one. We're being innovative. You see that?
Test 1, 2.
Here.
Test 1, 2.
You got it?
We got it. All right. So as PK said, I work for New Hanover County. I do IT. I'm one of the IT engineers there, and just to put some context and background, I was tasked with a project, lasted about a month and a half, of updating about 40 servers. I won't go into all the technical details, but basically it was just a project I was tasked with, and the story that happened was about 2 weeks ago, actually, Wednesday, so it was the last server to patch, and it was also the hardest, so you save the best for last, right? So this particular server, affected employees and other groups' abilities to log into our system, so we had to wait till after hours to do this. So I started around 5:30 Wednesday evening, working through these four servers. Everything's going good. First two servers went well. Then you get down to the last two servers. It's about 7 o'clock. I'm like, okay, we're going to be wrapped up and good. It won't be a long night. So I get to the last two, run the commands on the server to patch it, fail. It's like, okay, well, try some different things. I had another IT engineer on the phone with me. Try a couple of different ideas. Again, fail. I can't get this server patched. So we reach out to another guy that had been doing this in years past. He took a different role with the county, but he said he would be available and he would jump in if we needed some assistance. So he jumps on. We're working through it. Nothing. Fail. Run command again. Fail. So we're just stuck. So I don't know. It's probably about 9 o'clock by this point. 9 o'clock at night. Supervisor gets on the phone, my supervisor. We're talking through, next steps, and we're like, okay, well, let's put in a TIG with Microsoft, since it's a Microsoft server, maybe they can help us get through this. Microsoft gets on the phone. Again, we work for probably at least 2 hours, just different things, different ways. They're telling me, oh, run this command. Look here, run this command here. Try that. Nothing for 2 solid hours. I mean, we're getting nowhere. So by this time, it's probably midnight after 1 a.m, still working. At this point, we're trying, basically grasping at straws at this point. can't get anywhere. And because of what these servers do, we knew there was going to be service impact the following day. So it's probably 2 a.m. at this point. So I've just put in another 8-hour day because from 5:30 to 2 without a lunch or a midnight lunch. So our deputy CIO is on the phone because we're going to have to, you know, make an announcement like, hey, we're going to have service interruptions. People aren't going to be able to log in from, you know, outside our organization that need to access these servers. So we basically say, hey, I mean, it's obviously been a long night. Let's just get Microsoft on the phone again in the morning, and basically we're just going to start from scratch and rebuild these servers from scratch. So that's going to be another after hours. Have to wait till 5 o'clock the following day before we can even start on this. So at this point, it's what you would call a DEF CON 5 situation. I mean, it's very critical. We're in trouble. So at this point, it's about 3 in the morning. And I will say and give credit to my wife for supporting me because she refused to go to bed until I was out of that situation. So, and then you can't go to sleep immediately after all that. So I don't know. It may have been 4 o'clock. Maybe we finally fell asleep. So 6 a.m. We got to get up. So I had a 2-hour nap. Have to get the kids ready. So Allison gets the kids. She's taking them there. So had another follow-up meeting, probably 8:30, with Deputy CIO Supervisor, just going ahead and getting the contact from Microsoft. He's reached out to me. We're going to begin that process of working again after five for who knows how long, rebuilding these servers from scratch. So I don't know. It may have been after that phone call. It's just me and my. I mean, this is at home. I mean, I work remotely, so I'm just by myself at home in my office, and I just say, I mean, I just pray. I'm just like, Lord, I'm tired. We're all tired. We've tried everything. The solution. Just, I've just prayed for a solution. After I prayed that, I wouldn't even say it was 5 minutes. I mean, it could have been just a couple of minutes. I get an idea in my head that we had not tried after 9-plus hours, that Microsoft hadn't tried. So I said, well, I mean, I'll try. I've got, nothing to lose at this point. So, even if the Microsoft engineer didn't even recommend it, I'll try it. So log back into the server, run this idea in my head, run that command to get a success message. So I'm like, we might have something here with me, hit pay dirt. So on my phone, I can tell if you can access the server from the outside because all you would get is an error message. So now all of a sudden, I popped up. There's the login screen. That's what I need to see. So go to the second server, run the same command, success. I notify my supervisor and the other guy that was helping us saying, hey, guys, just, try logging in and seeing it. Like, we got in. We can see it now. So then we, reached out to our analyst who was able to test with some other folks, like, for example, our county inspectors. They weren't able to log in and do their jobs, and they started at 5. That's when they realized something was wrong. So they're in. Some of the other organizations we use, the FPOA, Town of Riceville Beach, they're able to log in. So, we're all good. And, I just, we're just so excited and elated that I wouldn't have to work another late night. We actually had Fall Festival with our kids that evening, so we were able to go to that. So that's just my story to share with you of how to bring glory to God at work is by Him answering my prayer, helping me fulfill my duties at my job through, creative and innovation, and just to have that idea that we had not come up with for 9-plus hours. And after that prayer, I mean, within minutes, putting that solution in my head and getting us through, and, there was a lot of happy people that day, including myself. So, yeah, that was my story. Thanks.
Give him a hand. Thank you, Jason. The other thing is that people said, where did you get this idea? Jason said, I prayed and God gave it to me. Do you give God credit at your job for the good things he's given you? Oh, you know, I've been teaching 40 years and my wife, she shares Jesus all the time at work. She shares Jesus with her kids. She shares Jesus with the faculty. She talks about Jesus all the time. I know that in our politically correct culture, she's not supposed to do that, but she does it. Why? She's not there. Her payoff is not a paycheck. Her payoff is bringing glory to Jesus Christ. When you show up tomorrow, you've got a choice. You can either bring glory to Jesus Christ or cause others to suspect that the gospel isn't what it claims to be. Now look at verses 25 again. It says, may it please you, my Lord, to let us be Pharaoh's servants. So Joseph then issued a decree still in effect in the land of Egypt that Pharaoh should receive one-fifth of all the crops grown on his land. Only the land belonging to the priests was not given to Pharaoh. So from that point on, that was what happened even years later under Moses. Joseph brought glory to God. In every organization, office, corporation, and even churches, there are punchlines that you'll hear people use that will kill, stymie innovations. Here's just a few of them. You may have used these or heard these. It won't work. We haven't the time. We don't have the personnel to pull it off. It's not in the budget. We're going to get too much criticism. We've tried that before. We're not ready for it. We'll lose members if we do that. We're too small for that. It costs too much money. Churches that want to move forward, they don't listen to that. They don't let the people who come to their services, who are oozing with ideas and innovation, give feedback. How could we do this better? It is non-creative, non-innovative people who always play it safe. They won't step out of the box. They won't step out in faith because they want assurance. This is not going to fail. When God told Moses, walk across, hold up your staff, and the water parts, does Moses at that time have any reason to believe that water would stay up the whole time going over? No, but they walked out. In fact, the Hebrew says the water didn't part till the first people put their feet in the water. That's called faith. We are not people of fact. We're people of faith. Our church needs to become a church that steps out in faith so that we can bring glory to Jesus Christ. We don't need this stuff. What we need, say, let's pray about it. Let's ask God about it. Let's trust God with it. That's what Joseph did. That's what Jason did. You may have never heard this name. Guglielmo Marconi, he's an Italian engineer who invented the radio. When he told his friends he had discovered how to send messages through the airways without wires or any other physical means, guess what they did to him? The Italian government had him put in an insane asylum because it said that is impossible to do. When Samuel Morse appeared before a session of Congress, he asked for $30,000 to implement an experimental telegraph between Washington and Baltimore. He was open to ridicule. Many of the congressmen laughed at him. One member of Congress sarcastically suggested that the money be spent to construct a railroad to the moon. That would be a better use of the money. Back in 1926, a salesman called on the Hookless Fastener Company. He told the company, I have a creative way that we could sell men's pants faster. In those days, up to 1926, men fastened their pants with buttons in the front. He had come up with an idea called zippers. They laughed at him and said that would never, ever sell. They could not imagine any sane man using a zipper in the front of his britches rather than buttons. In fact, one guy said no self-respecting man would lower himself to that. Well, that company is now called the Talon Manufacturing Company. And guess what? They're still making millions off of that patent because probably every man in here, you have a zipper, don't you? They still get money off of that. Now, don't misunderstand me. Not all ideas are great. I know that. In fact, you ought to buy this book. It's a great book called Incomplete Book of Failures. It lists all kinds of failures of ideas that people had. For example, between 1962 and 1977, Mr. Arthur Paul Pederick patented 162 inventions, none of which are in use today. One of his inventions was a bicycle with amphibious capacity. Wouldn't you like to try to ride your bike in a lake? Another was, he developed a car that could be driven from the back seat. Now, some of you have that. You have people in your family that are backseat drivers, don't you? Okay? Here was his third one. He felt that in times for the deserts that we should develop sending polar snowballs through giant pea shooters to water the desert. Here was one of his other ones. He invented a golf ball that could be steered in flight. Now, I don't know why that didn't take off. Okay? There are ridiculous ideas. I understand that. Some Christians, though, have become so negative, so closed-minded, so limited, so suspicious of anything new that there isn't room in their mind for God to even speak to them about, this may be the way I want you to go. Joseph was open to how God wanted him to go. Jason was open to how God wanted him to go. And what I love about this story is a man who decided in the end to trust what God's Spirit was telling him. He was flexible. He was innovative. He was creative. He asked God, and God told him. John Maxwell is a Christian author. He wrote a book called Becoming a Person of Influence. Here's what he says about integrity. Integrity in bringing glory to God is not determined by circumstances. Two people can be born and grow up in the same environment and have two different outcomes. Integrity in bringing glory to God is not based on credentials. In ancient times, by bringing glory to God, brick masons, engravers, and other artisans used a symbol that they would put on their work. That symbol in those days was called his character. And if you got something that you bought from this artisan or brick mason, whoever had that mark on, you knew you could trust it. It was built right. It had integrity. I want to show you this little table from John MacArthur's book about the difference between credentials and character. Credentials are transient. Character is permanent. Credentials turns the focus to rights. Character keeps the focus on responsibilities. Credentials adds value to only one person. Character adds value to many people. Credentials looks to the past and past accomplishments. Character builds a legacy for future generations. Credentials often evokes jealousy in others. Character generates respect and integrity. And credentials only get you in the door. Character keeps you there. That means it doesn't matter what your degree is, what your position is, what your title is. If you choose to bring glory to God, you have integrity. And it'll take you where you thought you never could go. Finally, he says integrity is not to be confused with reputation. You hear a name, you immediately think something about that person. A guy named William Hersey Davis, here's what he says about the difference between character and reputation. The circumstances amid which you live determine your reputation. The truth you believe determines your character. Reputation is what you are supposed to be. Character is what you are. Reputation is the photograph. Character is the face. Reputation comes over one from without. Character grows from within. Reputation is what you have when you come to a new community. Character is what you are when you go away. Your reputation is made in a moment. Your character is built in a lifetime. Your reputation is learned in an hour. Your character does not come to light for a year. Reputation grows like a mushroom. Character lasts like eternity. Reputation makes you rich and makes you poor. Character makes you happy or it makes you miserable. Reputation is what men say about you on your tombstone. Character is what the angels say about you before the throne of God. American author Nathaniel Hawthorne, he says this, no man can for any considerable time wear one face to himself and another to the multitude without finally getting bewildered as to which one is the true one. If we want to win our community to Christ, we must be people of integrity. We must be people who bring glory to Jesus Christ. Meaning that you have people who monitor you. Is there anyone you're accountable to? Anyone you give freedom to point out your faults, your shortcomings? And when they do with love, you accept it. Abraham Lincoln once said, when I lay down the reins of this administration, I want to have one friend left, and that friend is inside myself. So I'm going to wrap up with this. I forgot to put this in your devotional guide. I've modified it so this afternoon you can download the new devotional guide. Here are some questions we all need to ask ourselves when it comes to this issue of integrity and bringing glory to God at our work. Number one, How well do I treat people from whom I can gain nothing? Am I transparent with others? Do I role play based on the persons I'm with? Am I the same person when I'm in the spotlight as when I'm alone? Do I quickly admit wrongdoing without being pressed to do so? Do I put other people ahead of my personal agenda? Do I have an unchanging standard for moral decisions, or do circumstances determine my choices? Do I make difficult decisions even when they have a personal cost attached to them? When I have something to say about people, do I talk to them or about them? Am I accountable to at least one other person for what I think, say, and do? Now, don't be quick to answer these questions. When we answer them quickly, we tend to answer them the way we wish we are, not the way we really are. So here's your last fill-in. Remember this. Many succeed momentarily by what they know. Some succeed temporarily by what they do. Few succeed permanently by what they are. So when God looks at you, what level of integrity would he grade you? I want to close with this last illustration. Some of you may have heard of a man, young man named Scottie Scheffler. He was a 25-year-old beginning his third full season on the PGA. He was ranked 15th in the world. He was still seeking his first victory on the game's top circuit. On Sunday, April 10th, Scheffler became a Masters champion as well. In a press conference after his victory, sporting his new green jacket, Scheffler was asked how he balances his desire to compete, which is fierce, without letting it define who he is as a person. Here's what Scheffler said to all the press that was printed in the news. The reason why I play golf is I'm trying to glorify God and all that he's done in my life. So for me, my identity isn't a golf score. Like my wife Meredith told me this morning, if you win this golf tournament today, if you lose this golf tournament by 10 shots, you will never win another golf tournament again if that ever happens. I'm still going to love you. You're still going to be the same person. When you go out there, honey, bring glory to God by playing golf. Jesus loves you and nothing changes. And I'm trying to do what is to glorify God, and that's why I'm here and that's why I play golf. So it gives me a chance to witness to people, to let them know that the greatest person they are not knowing is Jesus Christ. That's a man who understands about bringing glory to God no matter who hears it. If you could watch the interview, newscasters were shocked. He didn't give the politically correct answer. He did give the praise answer. He brought glory to God. Does that describe you? Book of Psalms says this, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. If Jesus Christ was to do your annual evaluation, since he knows your heart, he knows your thoughts, he knows everything about you, what kind of evaluation would he give you? Are you a person that brings integrity and brings glory to God at your job, in your neighborhood, in the marketplace, wherever you are? Is that what people see? I pray that it is. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks and praise. We've seen from this man, Joseph, a man who was a man of integrity, and that's why he was able to bring glory to you. He didn't see that what he was doing was the paycheck. It was simply the joy of serving you and bringing glory to you. That's why he could get up every morning. That's why he could go to work every day. That's what people saw. That's what people witnessed. That's what Pharaoh even witnessed in him. This is why the people were willing in desperation to sell everything they had, because they trusted him. They knew he had their best interest at heart and would always take care of them. God, forgive us when we are quick to put down a new idea, put down innovation and creativity. Help us, God, to be a church that is open to new ideas from especially new people who come here, that we can further become the church you want us to be, to reach this town, this city, this state for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be people of integrity, that what people see on the outside is really what's on the inside. Help our families see that as well, God, for they get an inside view of who we really are in ways other people do not. Help us tomorrow, God, when we go to work, go with the attitude, I'm here for the joy of serving you, God. That's the payoff. I'm not here for a paycheck. And if you're a student, same applies to you. When you're going to school tomorrow, God has you there for a reason. Go for the glory of Jesus Christ. Be his witness. Now this morning you've heard the word of God. Now it's up to you to decide what you're going to do with it. This altar is open for you. You can come and kneel here and pray. There'll be a couple deacons down here, one at each end. If you'd like for one of them to pray with you about anything in your life, if you'd like for me to pray with you about anything in your life, I'll be standing down here as well. But let's go out here today more committed to being people of integrity than when we came in. You pray and let the Holy Spirit work in your life.